We will be reading in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14 today. Revelation, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Would you please stand as we read God's word? And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, in which were the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne of the four living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Doug. He gave us a little glimpse of heaven as you're reading the scriptures there. There was a denominational meeting of some sorts, and they were having a get-together, and a large number of people were there. And a contemporary music group was ministering, and apparently they did a beautiful job. And when they were done, the people were just in awe of the beautiful, entertaining choreography, the high skill of the musicians and the people who were singing. And the people were just saying, wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't the choreography amazing? And then immediately following their presentation, an old gentleman, an old pastor who was ridden with multiple sclerosis, he was on his wheelchair. And he began to sing, "No One Cares for Me Like Jesus." And when he was done, there was a holy hush over the congregation. And people were saying to themselves, we ought to love the Lord more. He's worthy of our praise and worship. Isn't he a wonderful God? And the old gentleman, he passed the test, quite frankly, of a musician or of a singer. And that is when they play their instruments or when they sing, does it cause people to worship God? Isn't that a unique thought? And that's true whether it's a contemporary music or it's traditional music or it's classical music in a Christian setting. Does that stimulate God's people to worship him more and to worship him better? This morning we're going to take a look at heaven and how heaven worships God. And I just want to say up front, they do it right. What can we learn from the worship that takes place in heaven? What are some lessons that we can learn and probably relearn over time that would help us worship God when we're on this side of glory? In Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, we see some characteristics of the worship that takes place in heaven. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Revelation 5, 8. Last time in the book of Revelation, we were looking at the Lamb who was worthy to take the scroll. The Lamb who alone was worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father to unloose the seals. And as he unloosed each one of the seals, it will express the plan of God for the future of planet Earth, God's judgment on Earth, and then how the sun is going to restore planet Earth to its original glory in paradise before the fall. And Jesus alone is the one who is worthy to do that. With that background, let's take a look at the characteristics of the worship that takes place in heaven that we can learn from. Number one, the first characteristic. You ready, Josie? All right. Some legitimate expressions of worship that we see from the worship that takes place in heaven. And there are three legitimate expressions. Now, I'm sure heaven has other expressions of worship, but these three are mentioned in our text. Verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, Jesus taken the scroll from the hand of God the Father, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. The first expression of worship that we see here in heaven is to bow down and to worship. Now, we tend to worship the Lord when we are sitting or when we are standing. That's the normal posture. But there is something about kneeling or bowing down or even falling down prostrate on the ground. It expresses our total submission, his total worthiness and our total lowliness and unworthiness. There is something about physical posture that even helps us to feel more adoration and love and our unworthiness towards his magnificence. Nothing magical necessarily, but my experience has been when we change what we're used to in terms of expressing our worship to the Lord, it helps us to worship him better. Bowing down and worshiping is a legitimate expression of worship. I guess if we're going to get down on our knees, we probably want to make sure we can get back up though, right? Let's take a look at another expression, legitimate expression. The four elders, living creatures, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Playing a musical instrument is a way of expressing worship to the Lord. And a harp is one of the most common instruments that we see in heaven. By the way, years ago I did a study on the instruments used to worship God, and the number one instrument used most frequently in the scriptures, the trumpet. The trumpet. Even more so than the harp. Playing musical instruments is an expression of worship if it's done with the right heart, the right way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25, and he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Here we see that cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, all commanded by the Lord to be used as an expression of worship to him. And so when we bow down in worship, when we play instruments to the glory of God, how about this one? Verse 8 again. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Prayer of God's people rises up like incense to God. And incense is something like frankincense, which is offered. It's a sacrifice because we could keep it for ourselves. But they offered it up to God. It went up. It was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And it is very symbolic, a beautiful picture of the sweet aroma of the prayers of God's people. When we pray with a heartfelt dependence upon God, it is a marvelous expression of worship. In Luke chapter 1, a sacrifice, it's sweet to God. It's a sweet-smelling aroma. You see those phrases oftentimes used in the scriptures to describe the prayers of God's people. In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And so on the inside, you had Zacharias in the temple. He's praying to God. And on the outside, you have the people of God offering up the incense. On the outside, you had a symbolism of what was taking place on the inside of the temple. The incense was rising up to God, very much like the prayers of Zechariah, which was a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. I really believe that few things please the Lord more than when we offer thankful, heartfelt, dependent prayer to Him. He loves that expression of worship. In Psalm 141, verse 2, Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Prayer is like incense rising up to God, a beautiful picture of the sweet-smelling aroma that God experiences when His people pray to Him. And so the legitimate expressions of worship that we see from heaven, when we bow down and we worship, when we play a musical instrument, and when we pray as God's people to Him. Let's look at some good reasons, the second characteristic, some good reasons to worship the Lord. And we see three of those as well. Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song." We hear about this new song, both the Old Testament and New Testament. And if you track it, the new song consistently is in the context of God's people being thankful for the mercy and the grace that He extends to them. That's the new song. The new song that comes from a new heart, a redeemed heart. And here's the new song that they sang. They sang a new song saying, "You," speaking about Jesus, "are worthy. You deserve to take the scroll, to open its seals, to reveal God the Father's future plan for planet Earth, and to execute that plan. You alone are worthy to do that." Why? Number one, for you were slain. You were murdered. And you have redeemed us to God by your blood. The first reason that Jesus is worthy to be worshipped is that He was murdered and He redeemed us to God. The word "redeemed" is oftentimes used outside of scriptures to describe a slave market. A person was redeemed from the slave market. They had no freedom. Somebody would come, pay the price, and set them free from the slave market. And that's what redemption is. Jesus paid the ultimate price with His blood to set us free from the eternal penalty of sin and from the power of sin. That is, we have the power as God's people to say no to sin at any given moment of time. He set us free from the slave market of sin, and He is worthy to be praised because of that. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." He paid the ransom price to set us free. In Romans chapter 6, I mean, that is why Jesus came, to pay the price to set us free. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We're still slaves. We're just slaves to something different. Before we were slaves to sin, we had to say yes to sin, and now we are slaves to righteousness. We are obligated to say right, to say yes to righteousness. And we have the power to do that because of the Lamb who was slain for us. He's paid the price. He set us free. He's worthy of our worship. Another reason He's worthy of our worship, according to heaven: "You were slain, you were murdered, you redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people," there's going to be people from all over the world in heaven. "And you have made us kings and priests to our God." Kings and priests. Let's talk about the priests first, and then we'll talk about the kings as the final reason given here. priest, one of the big things a priest did is they offered up sacrifices. In fact, they were the only people in the Old Testament who really did the offering up of sacrifices. They were the predetermined people who offered up the predetermined sacrifices, which were acceptable to God. Jesus has made our offerings, our sacrifices, our lives acceptable to God. Before a person comes to Christ, nothing he or she does, says, or thinks is acceptable to God. I'm going to say that again. Before a person comes to Christ and is saved from their sins, there's nothing that person can do that they can think, say, or do that is acceptable to God. It's all tainted by sin, and it's unacceptable. But because of Jesus, we potentially can do, say, and think things that are pleasing and acceptable to God as a priesthood. We become New Testament priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I mean, isn't it a bummer? That's not a theological word, but it's an appropriate word. Isn't it a bummer that nothing we did or said or thought was acceptable to God, but now everything potentially can be? Jesus is worthy to be praised and worshiped. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are now a holy priesthood who can offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are some of those spiritual sacrifices? Let's get very specific. Are you ready? Here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I plead with you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12:1. We can utilize the parts of our body, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our lips. We can offer up our bodies in a way that is pleasing to God because of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, I have all and I am full. I abound and am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that the gift of money you have given me while I was in prison, it not only blessed the socks off of me, it blessed the socks off of God. He was pleased by the money that you gave me because you not only expressed your love to me, you expressed your love to God and his cause and his kingdom. The money that we give, the way we utilize our bodies. How about one more? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us another way that we can be priests. We can do things and say things that are pleasing and acceptable to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him that is Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can offer up a sacrifice to praise to God and have it be acceptable to him. What does that mean? That means that there are some times in our life where things happen that we are not really all that happy about. And for us to praise God, it's a real sacrifice. But we do, because the Spirit of God works in us, and we realize that God is still good. He's still on his throne. He still loves me, that nothing has ever changed about that just because of what's happened to me. And so we offer up a sacrifice of praise to him, and that is really, really acceptable to him. Very pleasing to him because of Jesus. That praise is acceptable to him. And so we see that the use of our bodies, that the giving of money, that the praise that comes from our lips, all of these things can be potentially something that pleases God, all because we are priests saved by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, he's worthy of our praise and worship. Can I give you one more? One more. back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 9. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Another reason why Jesus is worthy of our praise, it's because of him that we can rule on planet Earth. Now, most of us, we don't rule over a whole lot. We might rule our dog or our cat, maybe on a good day. But, you know, because of Jesus, we're going to rule with him. If we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him, 2 Timothy 2:12 says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and they will rule over the earth. We will rule with Jesus for 1,000 years during his millennial kingdom. And then when he sets up the new heaven and the new earth, we'll reign with him still. It's all because of Jesus. And so there are some legitimate reasons why he is worthy of our worship. He paid the price to set us free. He made us priests so that things that we do, say, think, money that we give can be pleasing to God the Father. And he makes it possible for us to rule and to reign with him. Those are some reasons to worship the King of Kings. Now, this is when the text starts to get interesting. I'm just letting you know, in my opinion, the text starts to get interesting, really interesting, here in verse 11. You ready? The extent of worship. The extent of worship. Another characteristic of worship that we see from heaven is its extent. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I should have done the math, but I figured it's pointless. 10,000 times 10,000. You got a lot of zeros. But that's not enough. It's 10,000 times 10,000 plus or and thousands of thousands. And I guess what he's saying is the number of angels worshiping God the Father and God the Son in heaven is a number that is countless. We can't count it. It's hundreds and hundreds of millions of creatures are worshiping the Father and the Son in heaven. Because what they do in verse 12, they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who was murdered. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's kind of interesting. It says here he's worthy to receive power. Isn't he all powerful already? He's worthy to receive riches. Doesn't he own the universe already? He's worthy to receive wisdom. Isn't he all wise already? And the answer, of course, is yes. And so we say, what do you mean, angels in heaven, that he's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength? Isn't he all powerful already? And of course, the answer is yes. So what do they mean by that? Well, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And really, the only thing that it can possibly mean, I'll say as we're turning to it, the only thing it could possibly mean is he's worthy to receive the credit for already being all wise and all powerful and all rich, whatever word you want to use. Whenever we recognize the extent of his greatness, we worship him. He already is all-wise. He already is all-powerful, but we acknowledge it. He already is infinitely merciful, but we acknowledge it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed or praised the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Because yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. You're all wealthy. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And we acknowledge that you are who you are. Furthermore, verse 12, both riches and honor come from you. Any riches that we have, any honor that we have, we get it from you. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Whenever we acknowledge the greatness of God in whatever area of life, and this is what the angels did. How many angels? 10,000 times 10,000 plus a thousands and thousands. That's the extent of the worship of heaven. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that pretty much includes everybody. Heaven, earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, or all that are in them, I heard them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, that is God the Father, and to the Lamb, that is God the Son, forever and ever. All creation from all places will eventually worship him. That is why God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 and 11. The extent of worship is beyond our wildest imaginations. And we worship him when we acknowledge who he already is. And we admit he is all powerful. He's all wonderful. He owns it all. He gives it all. I remember years ago, I was at National Conference. And they traditionally give out awards. And one of the awards they give out is Excellence in Ministry Award. And before they give out the award at National Conference, they have somebody come up who knows the recipient, and they say really nice things about them. And so this year, it was a number of years ago, they got up and they start saying some nice things about this gentleman. And then at the end, they said that the recipient was Dr. Homer Kent. Now, Dr. Kent was a former New Testament and Greek professor at Grace Seminary. He was also president of Grace College and Grace Seminary. And most of the guys who were in that place, we had sat under Dr. Kent. I had sat under Dr. Kent. Most of the guys did. And when they announced that he was the recipient, he was going up to get his award, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I felt this lump coming into my throat. I don't know where it came from. It just, and I looked around. You see all these grown men, all these pastors fighting back tears, and some of them not winning the battle. And people are crying as he's going up. He's a very humble, very gentle man. He goes up to receive his reward, and it was like, okay, this man who has not gotten the recognition, who has not gotten the honor, who has not gotten the credit that he should, is finally getting it. And that's exactly what's going to happen for Jesus. He does not get nearly the recognition and the credit that he deserves. But the day is coming when 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands and people, all nations, tribes, tongues, are going to give him the worship and the credit that he finally deserves. The extent of worship that takes place in heaven. Now, if there's one thing that my prayer is that you remember 5 years from now from the sermon, it's the final and fourth characteristic. This is where the rubber meets the road. You ready? The heart of true worship, verse 14. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, oh, that's verse 13. Verse 14, then the four living creatures said, Amen. Let it be so. May it happen. The tense of the verb, they said it more than once. Amen, amen, amen. May it be so. May the Lamb get all the honor and all the glory and all the credit that he deserves. Finally, may it be so. Let it happen. In other words, they want him to be worshipped as he deserves to be worshipped. And the 24 elders, they fell down. So you got the angels, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, representative of the church during the church age. They fell down and they worshipped him who lives forever and ever. They want it to happen. They want the Lamb and the one who is on the throne, God the Father, to get the credit that they deserve to get the worship that they should have. Now, recognize that right now in heaven, there are untold countless multitudes of angels worshiping God in heaven, and there are untold number of saints from all ages worshiping God in heaven. But what they're basically saying is, it's not enough. It's not enough. He's not getting the credit. They're not getting the credit that's due them. There should be more. Let it be so. Let it happen. In John chapter 4, remember when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well? And what he tells her in that classic statement on worship in John 4:23, the hour is coming and now is when the true or genuine worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Father wants more people to worship him and to worship the Son. Why? Because the number of angels and the number of people currently worshiping them is insufficient. It's not enough. They deserve a whole bunch more. The true heart of worship is this, simply, beloved. We should want more people to worship the Father and become genuine worshipers. Why should we want people to come to Christ so that they don't go to hell? No, that is not the primary reason. That's a secondary reason. The primary reason is so that there's one more person to worship the Father and worship the Son, to give them the praise and honor and adoration they deserve. That's the primary reason we should want people to come to Christ. It's not about people primarily. It's about Jesus and about the Father. It's always ultimately about them. Amen? And so the reason we should love people and the reason we should pray for people and the reason that we should share Christ with people is because we want to see more people give the Father and the Son the worship that is due their name. And for those people who are already worshipers, we should want them to become better worshipers, because the Father and the Son are worthy of our adoration. That's the true heart of worship. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus. And we realize, Lord God, that, oh, we're not all that we could be, but we're grateful for what we are. And we're grateful for your Son, Jesus, making us what we are. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, to have the heart of true worship, that we would want to see more worshipers because you are worthy, your Son is worthy. And that for those who are presently worshiping you because they know you through Christ, we want to help everybody to become a better worshiper, Lord. May that be the heartbeat of why we do what we do. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.